Want to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, we'll come to this portion in a moment, but I mentioned before that my first trip to Israel was 2012. And on that trip, I saw two bronze statues or sculptures of Peter. And they have left a lasting impression on me. One is in Jerusalem, just outside of Caiaphas's house. And the sculpture is of Peter sitting in front of a fire. You can see it just down on the very bottom of the screen. To his left, there's a young maiden. His face is towards her, and his hand gestures communicate denial. Behind him is a man. Standing over his right shoulder is a Roman soldier. And about 6 feet above him, sitting on top of a stone pillar, is a rooster. Now, a crowing rooster can be really annoying, especially early in the morning. But this one was absolutely agonizing for Peter. He just denied the Lord 3 times. He denied that he even knew Jesus, and he threw in a few swear words just to emphasize the point. Meanwhile, Jesus was taken into Caiaphas's house. Now, the location of Caiaphas's house is very well established, and today there is a very fancy church built on the site, and the church looks like this. And sculpture of Peter is just off to the right and down a fair bit. It's on the same site of Caiaphas's house, on which is built this church. Now, if you go inside the church, this picture here is from when I was there in 2012. If you go in to the main part of the church, it's quite a big area. It's very, very colourful. And I was surprised to see how big it is. Even more surprised to know that underneath that, there is a smaller chapel. And if you look at that picture, you can see that there is this thing in the middle of the floor, which is actually a glass panel, which lets you see down to what's below it. What's below is indicated by this sign on the stairs that went down underground caves, a guard room, and a sacred pit dungeon down the steps. And so we went down to this underground cave. Underneath that big fancy building, they discovered this guard room. Now, this picture was back in 2012. I use this one because this is empty and it enables us to see this a little bit more clearly. But they weren't really sure what they had discovered. This was back in the late 1800s when they discovered this. They weren't really sure what it was. They thought it might be a feeding place for animals. They maybe weren't sure this was exactly Caiaphas's house. But they did their further research, and there's two holes in the stonework above there, and they thought, well, if it was for feeding animals, you wouldn't tie them up, you wouldn't have a rope tied up there. And what they've discovered is this was a guard room, yes, where prisoners would be tied up, hands up like that, where they'd be beaten. And this is where Jesus was taken, into Caiaphas' house, where he was roughly treated. You can see, our group in January. They've made the barrier a little bit clearer, but they've actually put some rope in those holes where you can do, just to help you to see what they were used for. You imagine someone being tied up there and being beaten. But below this guard room, there was another pit. Now, our group didn't go down into it this time because there's too many people. But this picture is of that pit empty back in 2012. We had the opportunity to go down further below the guard room down into this dungeon, this pit. And there we are, some of us down in the pit 2012, and that man in the hat is Pastor John Vaughan, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading Psalm 88, which is a messianic psalm, which I'd like to read to you now. I'd like you to follow as I read. And I want you to imagine Jesus being in that pit, having been beaten, having been consigned to that pit in Caiaphas's house. Tomorrow he's going to be crucified. But this messianic psalm speaks very powerfully of this place and this moment. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down in the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away in mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent or come before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hath thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. I have a Ryrie Study Bible, and he gives a summary of this psalm, Psalm 88. He says, this is the saddest psalm in the Psalter. The writer describes the calamities facing him in verses 1 to 9, the crisis that threatens his life in verses 10 to 13, and expresses consternation concerning what is happening in his life, verses 14 to 18. This is a messianic psalm, and I can't help but feel that Jesus lived out this psalm in the time that he spent down there in that pit. Now, this, what we've just read there, this is what was happening in this pit at that time. Whilst outside, this is what had happened. This is what had happened outside. About 3.5 years before this, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had called Peter to be one of his disciples. But Peter's call was a little bit different to the other disciples, in as much as in calling Peter, Jesus also gave him a new name. John chapter 1, verse 42. Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now Jonah, the name means dove. But Cephas and also Peter mean rock. So what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you know, up until now, your namesake, you've been like a fluttering, shy, apprehensive dove. But if you make me your master, if you give your life to me, I'll make you anew. I'll make you a rock. Solid, reliable, dependable. Obviously, Jesus had great plans for Peter. But Peter failed miserably. He'd seen so much. He had learned so much. He'd been blessed so much. Surely he thought, he was convinced he was beyond this sort of thing. But he messed up in a very bad way. And I think the reason that we like Peter so much is because we are so much like Peter. We too have failed the Lord. We too have messed up, even in terrible ways. And some of us even do it often. As a matter of fact, sometimes we blow it so badly and so often that we feel that God should just, you know, toss us aside and start over with someone else. But the Bible helps us at this point, not just by providing for us, you know, abstract theological concepts, but rather it provides us with flesh and blood examples. On the fourth day of our tour, we were up at the Sea of Galilee, and somewhere along the shoreline between Tagbar and Capernaum, somewhere there, Peter lived at Capernaum, somewhere up in that region, Jesus called Peter to follow him, to be his disciple. We read about that in Luke chapter 5. Please turn over to Luke chapter 5. Peter is standing on the shore with his partners, James and John. They're cleaning their nets after a wasted night of fishing. And Jesus comes and he selects Peter's boat and uses it as a makeshift pulpit so that he could teach the people on the shore as he sits out there on the ship on the lake. Notice verse 4. Now when, that's Jesus, had left speaking, he said, "Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Notice Peter's response in verse 5. "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, Peter obeys, but reluctantly. We know it's reluctant because instead of letting down nets, as Jesus said, plural nets, plural, he said, "I will let down one net." Verses 6 and 7 tell us that the resulting catch produced enough fish to fill two boats so full that they began to sink. In utter astonishment, Peter falls down before Jesus. Now, he's a devout Jew. He knows that God alone is to be worshipped, and yet he falls down before Jesus in the posture of a worshipper. He confesses these words in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, if you look back in verse 5, Peter addresses Jesus as Master. That's a term of respect. But in verse 8, Peter addresses him as Lord, which is an affirmation of deity. You see, through this miracle, Jesus had just revealed himself to Peter as someone who is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where the fish are. He is omnipotent. He can provide a miraculous catch of fish. Through this miracle, Peter understands that Jesus is the omniscient and the omnipotent God of the universe. And when Peter saw the evidence of that in this miraculous catch of fish, he is overwhelmed with the realization that he is face to face with the holy God, and he is fully aware that if he has just seen deity, then certainly deity can see him. And he realizes that the one who could see the depths of the lake could also see the depths of his heart, and he feels utterly exposed. You see, Peter understood that he was in the presence of a holy God, and he felt overwhelmingly sinful, utterly ashamed and unworthy, just like Adam felt in the garden when he sinned. Just like Isaiah felt when he saw that vision of the holiness of God, but unlike that, this was no vision. Peter felt so sinful that he was just suggesting that Jesus just toss him aside and start with someone else. "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You know, we often call this the miraculous catch of fish. But Jesus' response to Peter at this point is just as miraculous as the catch. Look at what Jesus says to him in verse 10. "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." This is amazing. In spite of Peter's sinfulness, Jesus doesn't reject Peter. As a matter of fact, what he does, he reassures him. He tells him not to be afraid. And then, hard to believe, but he gives him purpose. He gives him direction for his life. You know, Jesus, it would seem, had previously called his disciples to follow him, including Peter. And apparently they'd done that, but now they'd gone back to their livelihoods. But from this point onwards, they would stay with Jesus until the end. They left everything and they followed Jesus for 3 years. Peter and the other disciples had followed Jesus with great expectation that he was the Messiah and he would bring in the long-awaited kingdom of God. But when the leaders of Israel refused to repent, Jesus began to prepare his disciples for the coming age of the church, which the 12 disciples didn't grasp. That is, not until they didn't grasp it before the events of the first Easter weekend. In the upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus revealed that one of them would betray him, and all of them would desert him, and Peter specifically would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed twice. And in spite of Peter's protests and his promises to the contrary, Jesus' words came true several hours later. And Peter denied the Lord that he said he would die for. No, Peter didn't have to die to save Jesus. It was Jesus who had to die to save Peter, to forgive Peter's sin, and your sin and mine. You know, after Peter's failure, the full weight of his sin and his guilt caused him to weep bitterly. And in the time between Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter must have thought, that's it, I'm done. I'm out. There's no forgiveness for someone like me. Well, then early Sunday morning, a small group of women went to Jesus' tomb. They found an angel there who said this under them, Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you." A personal note from the Lord through his messenger, the angel, unto Peter. Personal note for Peter, how gracious the Lord is. The Lord knew that Peter had a special need for some hope at this moment. In fact, Luke chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the resurrected Christ appeared to Peter privately after the resurrection. And we can only wonder about that conversation. But the conversation that he had in Galilee, we don't have to wonder about that because that is recorded for us in the scripture. That passage is recorded in John chapter 21. Jesus meets Peter and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It's recorded in the Gospels. John 21 tells us in detail the conversation they had. Tradition identifies that site where Jesus met them. Tradition identifies that site as Tagba, a place that we had visited on our fourth day in Israel, and you can see there that it was raining. But having fished all night and caught nothing again, the disciples saw a lone figure on the shoreline as they floated on the sea in the early morning light. And they followed the stranger's ridiculous suggestion to cast their net on the other side of the ship, and they did that. And amazingly, the catch was so large that they couldn't haul in the fish. A miraculous catch of fish along this shoreline. It happened before. The lone figure could only be Jesus. And so Peter dives in the water. He swims to shore. He finds that Jesus has been cooking breakfast for them, some broiled fish on a fire of coals. Now, that's very significant for Peter because the only other time the Greek expression fire of coals appears in the Bible is 3 chapters earlier in John chapter 18. where we read that Peter warmed himself by a fire of coals outside Caiaphas' house, where Peter denied the Lord three times. It's captured there. After breakfast, Jesus called Peter by the same name as he had when they first met. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? John 21:15. This is very significant for Peter. We've been here before. You know, Jesus could have taken Peter back to many places in Galilee. For example, up there at the top, Bethsaida. If Jesus had have taken Peter back to Bethsaida, no doubt it would have prompted in Peter's mind the memory of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And had Jesus spoken about, you know, how Peter, you're to feed my sheep, perhaps Peter would have thought, well, this is the way we do it. We do it through dependence upon Christ. This is how we do ministry. We do it through dependence on Christ. Bethsaida would have taught that. But no, he didn't take him there. You see, Jesus wanted to teach Peter not just how to do ministry, but why. Why we do ministry. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus took Simon back to this region around Tagma because that's the place where their relationship began. And this is the place of grace where Peter could begin all over again in his relationship with the Lord. You see, the location would have spoken volumes to Peter in addition to the words. It's as if Christ was saying to Peter, Peter, God is not done with you. Let's begin again right here where it all took place. Let's begin again where we started, at the site of Tagba. I'm not sure if you noticed in the photo, but the shore is covered with stones, lots of stones, black stones. And I walked down there and I picked up a stone, and it was one of those nice flat little stones, flat on both sides, you know, the sort that just sort of fits in your hand between your fingers nicely, that you'd throw and make it skip across the water. And I thought about throwing it, tossing it away, but I didn't. Peter felt so sinful that Jesus should just toss him aside like any flat stone. Start over with someone else. Just grab another one. There's plenty of others you can choose. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm not done with you. God's not done with you. Let's start again where we started years ago. Now, I told you that there were two sculptures about Peter in Israel that made a great impression upon me. I've showed you one up there in Jerusalem outside Caiaphas' house, but the other one is about 20, 30 metres from this photo. It's up there at Tagba. And here is a sculpture of Peter on his knees in front of Jesus. Jesus has his hand stretched out towards Peter in expression of welcome, expression of blessing. And he's captured the grace. I don't know who did this. I think he's captured the grace of this moment, the forgiveness, peace of mind, purpose for life. Perhaps you are a little bit like Peter in that you are reeling from a failure that has consumed your life. Perhaps you haven't walked with God for years. Or like Peter, you've failed in such a way as your faith in God has been tried now as it's never been tried before. Jesus' words to Peter are recorded in Scripture because God wants us to know this is the way he deals with us. Jesus' words to Peter are God's words to us. Yes, you may have failed, but God is not done with you. By his grace, he gives you a new beginning. His mercies are new each day. Your life still has meaning. Your life still has purpose. Let's start over again right now. And God's truth seems sometimes too good to be true, only because we've lived a long time just believing lies. We've all denied the Lord in one way or another. Even as Christians, we do that. But here's the good news. Instead of tossing us aside and starting over with someone else, the Lord wants to start over again with us. He wants to start over again with us. You see, God meets us where we are. And if God wanted us to meet him where he is, we'd all be damned. And there's no better example than that than Jesus' response to Peter right after Peter's denial. We have no power in ourselves to be faithful, no power to be wise or good or righteous. We can't save ourselves. We are the people in need of rescue. Without the rescuing grace of God, we're a danger to ourselves, we're a danger to others, we're without hope, we're without God. And yet so amazing is the condescending grace of God that he meets us where we are, even as he met Peter where he was. He comes to us in our fear. He draws near to us when we're separated. He meets us in our doubt. He pursues us when we wander. And when we sin, he comes to us with conviction and forgiveness. As a matter of fact, he lays down his life to provide the forgiveness that we need. And we will be forgiven if we're willing to trust in the merit of Christ's sinless life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection. You know, even as his people, he empowers us when we're weak. He restores us when we've been unfaithful. Yes, he comes to us at the moment of salvation, but he comes to us again and again and again, all the way along our journey from here to heaven. He sits down with us. He assures us of his love for us, and he draws out of us our love for him. And he sends us off to do his work, even as he commissioned us to do that at the very beginning. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us. It's no wonder this is called the gospel of the grace of God. You can read all the theology about it in lofty concepts in great detail in the book of Romans. Or you can see it in living flesh and blood examples, and the evidence of it is there in the life of Peter. And the evidence of it is in your life and my life. Because God does the same thing for us. God is just as loving, just as gracious, just as merciful to us. And that's one blessing I received from visiting Israel. How about we close in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the scriptures. Thank you for the story of people's lives accurately recorded in the scripture. It doesn't gloss over the truth and doesn't spare unfortunate details. It happened, it's recorded in the scriptures. But we thank you that in the midst of Peter's failure, we see the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we can imagine how you'd want to toss us away, use someone else. But the Lord didn't do that with Peter, doesn't do that with us. He wants to start over again with us. And Lord, I do pray for folk here tonight who need this message tonight. And they need to start over again with the Lord. They've gotten a long way away from where they should be. Perhaps they feel there's no forgiveness for them, no hope for them, no future for them. They've blown any opportunity they had for ministry. Lord, teach them about your wonderful grace. And may the grace of God do in their hearts what only God can do. Please work deeply in each one of us, we pray. Lord, that we, like Peter went on to do, and became a wonderful ambassador for Christ, extolling the grace of God. Lord, may we do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.